Well, amen. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, would you open up with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 5 will be our text. And while you're finding your place there, let me just remind you that we've been now in the Gospel of Matthew for some time now, for the last few months anyway, dating back to the end of last year, the beginning of this year, and walking through this Gospel together. And you know, I've shared with you every single week, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build His kingdom. And so we've been exploring how that idea plays out in a variety of scenarios, particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to continue our study of this by looking at a passage of Scripture that, I'll be honest, is a little difficult to swallow when we think about how we tend to respond to difficult people, and that's today's topic. So if you have your place in God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38 this morning, follow along with me if you would as I read from the Word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking. He says in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, then let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Would you pray with me this morning? We'll take a look at God's Word together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the joy and the privilege it is to come and to open it together. And Father, as we open your Word, you speak truth. We just sang that song, "Speak, O Lord." We need you to speak to us. But God, as you speak, sometimes you convict. And Lord, today I just pray that as we read these words, our hearts would be convicted of the times that we have held bitterness and an attitude of vengeance, Father, against those who have hurt us. Help us, Lord, to see the truth of your Word today, Father, and help us to live it out and apply it to our lives. And help us, God, to bring you honor and glory in all we say and do for the sake of your name and kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this week and getting prepared for this morning, I was reminded of a story I'd heard several years ago, a true story. The story I'm about to tell you actually happened over on the other side of the world. It happened in China. The story is told by a famous Christian Chinese pastor by the name of Watchman Nee. If you've never heard of Watchman Nee, he's a famous Christian evangelist who preached the gospel, studied the Word, wrote a lot of books to help the Chinese church understand the truth of the gospel. And as a matter of fact, Watchman Nee, he was so faithful, he was imprisoned for his gospel ministry. He was in prison the last 20 plus years of his life, and he ultimately died there in that prison cell proclaiming the name of Jesus over there in China. But in some of his writings, Watchman Nee tells this story that I'm about to share with you, and it's the story of a Chinese farmer. And this farmer was a believer. He knew the Lord and was trying to honor him and all that he said and all that he did. And like I mentioned, he was a farmer, and as you can imagine, in China, their biggest crop is rice. And so he had a rice paddy, and his rice paddy sat up kind of on a hillside. And during the times of drought or the dry season, in order to water, you know, rice paddies require a lot of water. In order to water his crop, he would have to pump water from the stream at the bottom of the hill up to his field. Now, back in that day, and even probably now, many of those people don't have the modern technologies, center pivots, and those type of things that we're used to seeing as we ride around town here. But what he had to do was he had to manually pump that water. And so what he would have to do is it's kind of like a stationary bike. He would sit on this bike and he would pedal the pedals, and as he pedaled it, it was hooked up to a machine that would pump water. It's kind of the original Peloton, okay? He would sit there and he'd pump his little legs, and the water would be pumped out into the field. And so every morning when it was dry, he'd get up early and he would work and he'd work and he'd work, and he'd pump the water from the stream up into his field. Well, one morning he woke up, and when he looked out, his field was dry. He had just pumped it the day before, and all of a sudden the water was gone. And so he began to explore, why is the water gone? Where did it go? And as he began to look, he noticed around at the dike on the edge of his field, he noticed that it had been broken and breached, and all the water had drained out. And he looks down the hill, and he has a neighbor who has two rice paddies that are below his on the hillside, and he looks down, and his neighbor's paddies are filled with water because his neighbor had broken his dike and drained out his water to water his own field. So as you can imagine, he was upset. So he thought, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to fix it, and we'll go about my business. So he fixes the dike, and the next morning he gets up, and he pumps, 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 fills up his field, goes about his day. Well, the next morning, guess what happened? The field's drained again, and he looks down, and his neighbor has once again busted the dike, drained his field to water his own. And this happens 3 or 4 times in a row. Now, let me pause here and ask you, if you were that Christian farmer, what would you do? If you found out that your neighbor was busting the dam to your field and draining it out and watering his own with your hard-earned water, what would you do? Go confront him, bust his dam, right? Bust his dike, or maybe you'd go share some words with him or do something else. I don't know what you would do. I know what I would do, and I probably don't need to tell you here in the sermon this morning how I would respond in that situation. I wouldn't like it. So what does this guy do? Well, I'm going to make you wait. I'm going to tell you the conclusion of the story as we finish up our time this morning, but I want you to think for a moment how you respond when difficult people hurt you or do something intentionally or even unintentionally to cause you pain or difficulty or trouble. How do we typically respond? Well, Jesus has a word to say to us in that situation, not maybe specifically the one I just described, but similar things. How do we respond to difficult people? Well, his word teaches us today that we're to respond as he does. You know, in this portion of scripture, Matthew chapter 5, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus is speaking here. He's on the hillside. He's teaching the disciples what kingdom life looks like. And we're in this portion of scripture where Jesus has kind of repeated this theme, this narrative, this refrain. He speaks about a subject and he says, here's what you've heard about this subject, but here's what I say. Here's the truth. Here's the heart of God on this matter. And so we've seen what Jesus had to say regarding issues like anger and lust and marriage. And last week we looked at honesty. Well, today Jesus looks at something we all wrestle with, and that's how do we respond to difficult people? And what does the Lord call us to do? So take a look at today's big idea with me. As we jump into this passage, here's the one thing I want you to see. Disciples of Jesus love difficult people. Disciples of Jesus love difficult people. As we're going to see, that's a simple thing to say. It's a really hard thing to do, right? So how do we love difficult people? What is the call of Jesus when we face difficult people who hurt us and harm us and steal our stuff and everything else to make our lives difficult? How do we respond in those situations? Well, let me show you two things. We're going to break it down first and kind of what we tend to do and what the world says, and then we're going to see what Jesus has to say, and then we're going to wrap it all up with some application. First of all, I want you to see with me that our flesh compels us to loathe difficult people. Our flesh compels us to loathe difficult people, to hate difficult people, to wish ill upon difficult people. I mean, think about it. What is your typical response? Whatever the scenario is, what's your typical response when someone hurts you? What is your typical response when someone causes you pain or says something to you that's intentionally mean? What do you do when people hurt you? What's your typical response? Now, remember, last week's sermon was on honesty, okay? So don't make me go back and re-preach it. Be honest with yourself. What's your typical response when people cause you pain and hardship? If you're like me, I tend to respond in like manner, right? If someone says something mean to me, well, I'm going to say something mean back. If someone causes me pain, I'm going to cause them pain. That's just typically what we do, this idea of revenge and vengeance. That's what we do. And Jesus elaborates here in these two sections of scripture on what our typical response is. The first is this: we tend to hurt those who hurt us, right? What does he say in verse 38? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we know this verse. We've heard it. Jesus is referencing a verse that these guys had learned even since their childhood. He's quoting here from the Old Testament, this famous passage about the eye and the eye, eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. It's spoken of twice here in the Old Testament. Let me share these verses with you in context. Exodus 21:23. But if there's harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. And then in Leviticus 24, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Now, at first glance, that seems straightforward, right? Well, God seems to be saying if someone hurts you, you have the right to hurt them back. What the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis were famous for doing, though, was they loved to lift these verses out of context, and they would twist the meaning to satisfy their selfish purposes. They would make these verses say what God never intended for them to say. And so they used these verses to promote vengeance and revenge and these vendettas. If someone did something to you, well, then by golly, you go hunt them down and you get them back. But what God had intended these verses to mean was in the concept of the Jewish system of justice, he was protecting the victims. So you're saying that, listen, I'm going to put some laws in place so that there's justice, but he never intended for them to be used for the purposes of revenge. But that's what the Jews were doing. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's what we do too, isn't it? When things happen, when someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us, if they make us pay, well, by golly, they better pay too. And we feel like we've got the right to make that happen. We tend to want to hurt those who hurt us. But if we move on down, Jesus addresses another similar thing, but it's a little different. We tend to also hate those who hate us. We hate those who hate us. Look in verse 43. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, this one is a little different. Again, Jesus is referring to an Old Testament passage that the scribes and Pharisees and rabbis were teaching. But this one, they weren't even quoting. They were misquoting. They had taken a phrase out of context and they had removed it from the surrounding portions and were twisting the scriptures and manipulating them to say something God had never intended for them to mean. As a matter of fact, look at the whole verse here that they're referencing. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So God's word specifically says, teaches the people, love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty plain and simple, right? But the Jews were asking the question that the man asked Jesus. When Jesus quoted this verse and says, we're to love our neighbor as ourself, what did the man ask him? Who's my neighbor, right? Let's get in the fine print, right? If the Bible says love my neighbor, well, I've got to love the guy who lives next to me and on the other side of me and maybe across the street, but I don't have to love the guy down the road. Or I have to love the person who lives in my town, but I don't have to love that foreigner. That was the idea that the rabbis and Pharisees and scribes were teaching. They were twisting the scriptures to give permission to hate people. And that wasn't all what God had designed this passage to mean. As a matter of fact, when you look in context, it says not only love your neighbor, but be hospitable to the stranger. God's heart was to love all people here, and he specifically teaches us that. But these guys had gotten it all backwards. The eye for an eye passage, the love your neighbor passage, the Pharisees and scribes that were teaching the people had lifted these verses out and were using them to promote vengeance and hate. And here's what they did. They completely missed the point. They completely missed the point. And we do the same thing. We got to be careful of this. Let me look at your outline with me, a little note there for you. God's law was designed to protect the vulnerable, not to promote vengeance. God never gives a prescription in these verses or any other in the Old Testament that tells an individual, hey, if someone hurts you, go get them back. God never prescribes that. This was intended in the system of Jewish justice. It was never designed for revenge. And these guys were lifting this passage and twisting it to make it mean whatever they wanted it to mean. And if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to do the same thing, don't we? We can very easily take a Bible verse and use it as a weapon rather than using it as the truth that God intended for it to mean. You know, let me just clarify something there really quickly. When we talk about a sense of justice, though, you say, well, what's wrong, though, with wanting justice? Nothing, right? God designed us with a sense of justice. We are made in the image of God, and as that, we have a sense of right and wrong, and that's a good God-given thing. When we see hate and wrong and bigotry and injustice in the world, it should grieve us because we want honor and justice just like God does. But what God tells us is not to take matters into our own hand. It's not a prescription for hate. Instead, we're called to do something different. Our flesh compels us to loathe difficult people, to hurt them back, to hate them back if that's how they treat us. But what does Jesus call us to do? Look at the second aspect of this passage of Scripture today. Our flesh compels us to loathe difficult people, but our Father compels us to love difficult people. He compels us to love difficult people. Jesus, over the past few verses and the past several weeks as we've looked at these verses, we've heard this refrain, right? You've heard this said, but I say to you. We've heard what the world has been teaching. Get them back. Revenge. That's the recipe of the world. But Jesus says, I say something different. Jesus says, when difficult people treat us wrongly, our response should be to love, even loving difficult people. What does this look like? As Jesus elaborates in these two little paragraphs, he teaches us a couple of principles. Number one, it's better to deprive yourself than to defame your Savior. It's better to deprive yourself than defame your Savior. He says this in verse 39. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The overarching command is simple. Don't treat people with revenge. Treat them with love. Respond the way that Jesus would do it. And he specifically here gives us four examples, kind of four case studies, if you will, of an example of someone being wronged and how a godly person should respond. The first one, he says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. This isn't just, hey, if you get punched in the mouth, here's what you do. This situation was very specific to this culture. In Jewish culture and Middle Eastern culture, to be even, maybe a little broader, this idea of being slapped on the right cheek is a picture of someone giving a backhand to the person that's in front of them. It was an insult. In fact, it was the greatest insult that could be given to a man, was to be slapped by another man on his right cheek. And so usually what would happen is, if you slap me, I'm going to slap you back, and you would have this hitting contest. But Jesus says, no, if someone insults you with a backhand, he says, turn that other cheek. Don't respond in like kind. We're not going to respond to an insult with another insult. Instead, he says, turn that other cheek. Don't insult people back. Don't strike back. Second example he gives us, he says, if someone sues you for your clothes, give them your tunic too. In other words, if someone sues you for all you got, even the shirt on your back, instead of taking them to court and dragging it out and fighting for everything, he says, instead, have an attitude of reconciliation and generosity. Look, if you need this that bad, here, take my jacket too. Instead, seek reconciliation. The third example he gives here is the idea of the forced march, right? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go instead the second mile, go the other mile. This specifically addressed a situation in Jewish culture. You remember, who's in charge of the Jewish people in the day? It was Rome, right? Rome had occupied them. The Roman Empire was the big boy on the block. They were the ones who bossed everybody around. And if you were a Jewish citizen, and you're minding your own business, going to the market or doing whatever it is, walking down the street, and a Roman soldier comes by, the soldier could force you to carry his armor, to carry his baggage, and they could force you to carry it for up to a mile. That was the standard. You can carry it for a mile. But Jesus says, if someone comes along, that soldier, you see him walking down the street, don't trip him up or throw rocks at him or grumble the whole time. Instead, he says, if he says, go with me a mile, volunteer for a second. Have an attitude of generosity. And then the last example he gives, he says, if someone begs or seeks to borrow something, don't begrudge them. Be generous. Give it freely without question. He says, be generous and kind, and don't seek to get something back. Because really, when you look at all of these situations, what's the issue? The issue is, we want what we want, right? If someone slaps us, well, I want to get them back. If someone sues us, well, I'm going to go after everything they've got. If someone wants to borrow something from us, well, maybe if I let them have this, I can borrow something from them sometime. We tend to be very self-centered here. And Jesus uses these examples to show us how we're to respond. Let me just clarify one thing before we move on. We've got to be careful that we don't do what the Pharisees were doing and lift these verses out of context. Because some people take these verses and use them to mean something they never mean. Some people use them to exemplify extreme versions of pacifism or to justify abuse. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's not telling that abused wife that you need to stay there and be hit. He's not telling us that the military, the police are bad, or that systems of justice or defending the weak are wrong. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, when people harm us, our response should not seek to be one of revenge. It should seek to be one of love. We should respond the same way that Jesus would. It's that old question, right? What would Jesus do? But if you remember a few weeks ago, we said the better question is not what would Jesus do, it's what? What did Jesus do? So what did Jesus do when he was slapped, when he was reviled, when people came to him and were difficult to him? What did Jesus do? We see the Gospels give us that whole picture, but let me sum it up with one passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How did Jesus respond to difficult people? He responded with a loving heart and with a desire to glorify the Father, even in the midst of his suffering. And that leads us to an application, a little point here. You see it there in your outline. It'll be on the screen as well. When we are wronged, our primary concern should should be to promote our Savior rather than to protect our self-interest. It's not about us, guys. It's about Him. We're called, Jesus is the King. We're called to what? Build His kingdom. Now, how do we do that? We do it by loving difficult people. But when we seek our own self-interests more than that of the gospel and the kingdom of Jesus, you know what happens? We tear the kingdom down. Jesus said it's better to be deprived of what we think we deserve. It's better to be deprived of that than to defame our Savior and to tear down the kingdom. But there's a second application we see here. If we're called to love even those who are difficult to us, secondly, if we expect Jesus' love and forgiveness, we must extend Jesus' love and forgiveness. If we expect Jesus' love and forgiveness, we must extend His love and forgiveness. How does this play out? Look at verse 44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Looking at these verses, just quite honestly, I look at these verses and I have a lot of questions. I don't know if you're like me, but I read these verses and I say, first of all, how on earth am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to love my neighbor? How am I supposed to, love my enemy and pray for them? How am I supposed to be perfect as my Father is perfect? Another question I look at is, God, why do you allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust? Anybody else wrestle with that question? God, when bad people do bad things, why do they seem to get blessed for it? Right? We have this innate desire. When someone does something wrong, we want something bad to happen to them, right? Like I told the early service the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving down the interstate and this car passed me going super fast, like 100 miles an hour. And, you know, I shared some words and, you know, pronounced some curses on that person and saw it wanted, you know, I wish they'd blow a tire or something. You know, something needs to get their attention. Well, a few miles down the road, I see some blue lights and they pull. It wasn't me. Now, listen, y'all thought I was speeding. I was driving the speed limit. The blue lights happen and they pull this car over. I pass him by and you know what I did? I smirked and I smiled. Oh, man, you got what you deserved, right? That's how we do, isn't it? We have this desire to see right rewarded and wrong punished. But this verse says, God's always going to judge righteously. We're going to get there in just a moment. But He says, even right now, the rain falls on the just and it falls on the unjust. And in the meantime, He says, we're supposed to love those who are not just. How are we supposed to do that? And I look at these verses and I ask, how is this even realistic to pray for my enemy? But you know what? The better questions to ask aren't, God, why or how? The better question based on the verses we just read is this: do I want to resemble Jesus or do I want to resemble the world? Because my reaction 9 times out of 10 when people are difficult to me is to be difficult back. But that doesn't bring honor and glory to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it's not like Him at all. Did you see what He said here? Look at the verse there in verse 45. He says, "So do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In other words, if you want to follow Jesus, loving difficult people is not optional. You understand that, right? This is not extra credit. This is a call for every believer. If we claim to follow Jesus, this is something we have to do, is love difficult people and pray for those who persecute us. See, the mark of a true Christian isn't just to be a nice person. It's to show love to people who aren't nice to you. That's what Jesus did, right? It's what He does time and time and time again, showing grace and mercy and forgiveness. As a matter of fact, speaking of forgiveness, He specifically tells us if we're bitter towards our enemy and we're not quick to forgive, you know what happens? It separates our relationship. We can't have a right relationship with God. We're going to see this in a couple of weeks. Matthew 6:14. "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's no qualifier in that verse that says, forgive other people unless they're really mean to you, and then you can hold a grudge. No. He says, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to have a forgiving spirit the same way that Jesus does. How can we claim to be disciples of Jesus and not show the same love that He's shown to us? If we want Jesus' love, if we expect His love and forgiveness, we've got to be willing to extend it. Let me just pause here. We've seen the word, right? We know what our fleshly nature is. We know what the culture tells us. Strike back, hit them harder, get even. We know that's not right because the Bible tells us it's not right. Jesus tells us that's not right. We know we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and show grace and kindness and mercy. We know what we're supposed to do. But is there anybody in the house who has a hard time doing that other than me? Last week's sermon was on honesty, and you're already... do I need to go back? We can flip back if we need to. We have a hard time with it, don't we? That leads to our last question. Look in your outline. How on earth are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to love difficult people? It's hard. It's hard when that person strikes you physically or you know, emotionally or whatever it may be. It's hard when that person makes you do something that you don't want to do. It's hard when that person treats you wrongly. How are we supposed to do this? I believe Scripture gives us some very clear principles. And I just want to really quickly give you five. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but five quick-hitting things that you can do, that I can do, based on God's Word, to respond better to difficult people. How do we love difficult people? Let me give you the first key. Remember your personal salvation story. Remember your personal salvation story. I mentioned this at the first service. If you have a hard time loving difficult people, you know what you need to do? You need to go look in the mirror and ask yourself, how could God love you? Because if we're honest, every single one of us is a difficult person. Every single one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has, maybe with our words or even with our fists, we've struck someone or we've made someone do something or we've been unjust. We've done these things. When you look at Matthew 5, guys, we are the bad guys. We're not these paragons of righteousness. We're the bad guys. We're the ones who've done all these things. The Bible tells us this, Colossians 1, and you who were once, speaking of believers, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. The Bible says you and I were the wicked ones and Jesus loves us. Titus 3 says the same thing. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were. And what does God do? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Brothers and sisters, when you and I were difficult people, what did God do? He loved us. He loved us so much. He came and He gave His life for us on the cross. He sacrificed His Son for us, not because we deserved it, but because we were loved by Him even in the midst of our depravity and difficulty. And so how on earth, when someone is difficult to us, can we want that righteousness and grace of God and withhold it from them? The greatest thing that you can do to help you love other people is remember just how much God loved you in your sin. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. I shared this verse a few weeks ago through our preschoolers as they sang. They sang this verse, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you want to love difficult people? Realize that you're a difficult person. And realize that God loves you in spite of it, and He loves you through your sin and your depravity and your hatred. Remember your personal salvation story. It'll help you love other people. Secondly, remember to pray in the Spirit. Remember to pray in the Spirit. Jesus said, what did He say? Love your enemies, Matthew 5, 44. Love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus tells us to pray for people that are giving us a difficult time. Now, if you're like me, I say, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that God zaps them with lightning or breaks their car down. I'll pray for them. Yeah, we can pray for them. It's not what Jesus means. And you know it's not what He means. Pray for those who persecute you. What does this look like? It means we bring them up before the Lord and we ask God to change their heart. You know what that does? It breaks the power of hatred. When you and I pray for someone who has persecuted us, it frees us from that bitterness and that sense of vengeance. I put this there in your notes because it's really hard. It's really hard to hate someone and pray for someone at the same time. You know what? If you're just stewing over it, man, somebody's done something. Oh, you're seething. The smoke's coming out of your ears. Go before the Lord and lift them up. Not this imprecatory prayer. You're not praying the Psalms, all right? God, strike them now. We're not praying that. But we're praying, Father, would you forgive them? Would you help them to come to know you? Would you help them to understand the truth of your word? It's really hard to do, isn't it? But isn't that what Jesus does for us? When we were in sin, while we were still sinners, Christ not only died for us, but we see in the Gospel of John, He prayed for us, even in the midst of our sin and our depravity. And He calls us to pray for our enemies. But the only way we can do that is by following His example. Do you remember the last verse? What did it say? The last verse in our text today, Matthew 5, tells us that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, even if I desire to be this picture of grace and love and loving difficult people, which I'll be honest, I don't always want to be that way. But even if we desire that, how do we attain it? How can we be loving in the midst of pain and difficulty? The answer is through prayer. You remember that love Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can work harder. It's not like we got to be a better person. The answer is to depend on the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions." That's our natural response. But what does he say? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." If you want to love difficult people, realize you can't do it on your own. We need Jesus to change our hearts. So the next time someone's mean-spirited or hateful to you, lift them up in prayer and ask God to help you and empower you through the power of His Spirit to respond the way that He would. Number three, if we want to love difficult people, we've got to remember the power of the gospel. Remember the power of the gospel. I mentioned this at the first service. If you and I harbor bitterness and anger to those who were difficult to us, you know what that is? That really is nothing more than an indictment against our view of the gospel. What it tells you is it tells you that you don't believe in the power of God to change someone's heart. If we harbor bitterness and think that we've got to be the ones to seek revenge and seek justice, if we've got to take the matter into our own hands, we're essentially telling God, "I don't trust you to take care of it, and I don't trust the power that you have to change somebody's heart." Instead of harboring hatred, we should be saying, "Father, would you lead them to yourself? Draw that person to you." The reason people don't follow Jesus is they don't know Jesus. Why would we expect a sinful world to act like him? And so if people are mean and hateful, you know what we do? We do. We say, "Father, draw them to yourself," because we never know. We never know what God wants to do in their life. Let me give you an example of this. The best example of this in Scripture is the story of a man named Saul. You remember Saul? Not King Saul in the Old Testament. I'm talking Saul in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Saul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. What was his job? Hunting down, arresting, and persecuting Christians. He made his living making Christians' lives miserable. Talk about a difficult person. He was the one who held the coat so people could get a better throwing grip and their arm have a freer motion to throw rocks harder at Stephen and kill him. That was this Saul. You know how the church treated Saul? They hated Saul. They were terrified of Saul. They didn't want to be around Saul. But what did God do? God had a plan for Saul, didn't he? And God met him on that Damascus road, and he shared the gospel through this vision, and Saul is converted and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul shows up in the church, and what do they say? Brother, you're not coming in here. We don't like you because of the things you've done to us. But there was a man named Ananias, right, who brings Saul into the church and speaks up, and Barnabas, the encourager, speaks up for Saul. And what we see is God takes this broken, hurtful man and makes him the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Let me pose you a question. The next time somebody hurts you or makes your life difficult, how do you know God doesn't have a plan for that person's life to revolutionize the world through the power of the gospel? Are you really going to sit there and think that that person is beyond hope and beyond the ability for God to change? Instead of harboring bitterness, ask God to change their hearts. And you know what? Take it a step further. Ask God to use you to help change their heart. Maybe God has that person in your life for you to show them Jesus. I was telling a friend of mine the other day, Ben and I were talking about this. God, there's a man in my life that God brought into my life to help me to understand he needs Jesus. Maybe God's got a difficult person in your life that he wants you to show Jesus to. So he's in the next point. We got to remember the process of sanctification. Let's say that you're trying your best to love difficult people. Maybe you're praying for them. You're depending on the Spirit. You're asking God to change their heart. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with them. Maybe you're doing all the right things, checking the boxes. You know what? It can still be hard to walk through hurt, can it? When someone's not doing what they should do, and you say, "God, why are you doing this?" Perhaps God wants to use that season of difficulty to make you depend on Him even more. James says it this way, James 1:2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, joy, when you meet trials of various kinds, which includes being hurt by people. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Maybe the reason God has allowed a difficult person into your life is to bring you closer to God, to make you depend on Him, to teach you mercy, to teach you grace, to teach you patience. God uses these things to sanctify us. But one last thing. If you're struggling to love difficult people, remember this. Remember the promise of God's justice. Remember the promise of God's justice. You know, again, maybe you're doing everything right and maybe you're trusting in the sanctification process. You know what? being hurt, it still stinks, doesn't it? There's still pain. There's this sense of justice that we have, right? God, why don't you do something? Why are you allowing this person to continue to get away with what they're getting away with? Can I just remind you of something? Let's say someone continually hurts, continually harms, is not repentant. They're going to stand before the Lord one day. God is a God of grace, but God is a God of justice. Every sin will be punished. We see this in Romans. In the context of loving our neighbor, listen to this, Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Never avenge yourselves. We've talked about all this already, but it's hard. So what do? Listen to the next phrase. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. When you get struck or cursed or taken advantage of, God says, you don't have to worry about that because I've got it. And if that person doesn't know Jesus, they're going to stand before him one day and give a full account of that sin. Every sin, every act of injustice, every act of hurt and pain is going to be answered for before the throne of heaven, either by the blood of Jesus or by that person's blood, because every sin is going to be paid for. God is a God of justice. So when you're going through a difficult time and they seem to get away with it, trust in the promise of God. They're going to answer to him one day. I promise it's going to happen. And that gives us comfort and assurance. So if you want to love difficult people, let me just encourage you to do those things. Remember your own difficult life and how God loves you. Pray for help to do this. Show grace. Speak the gospel. Trust the process that God's doing in your life. And trust him to take care of it in the end. That's the key. You know, the whole thing goes back to where we started. Our big idea. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to love difficult people. That's part of it. That's part of the call. There's no way around it. Loving Jesus means loving people. And people, guess what? We're difficult, aren't we? How do we do this? We do it by doing those things. And what's the result? Well, let me go back to my story. I hadn't forgotten. Some of you have been hanging on this since the very first, like, what happened to the Chinese man? Let me tell you. So this Chinese farmer, right? His water had been stolen time and time again. His neighbor had been taking his water, busting the dam out. I mean, it's pretty low, pretty despicable, right? So this Chinese farmer, he goes and he realizes, man, I don't know what to do. So he goes and he gathers his friends, his Christian brothers. He goes to his church and they hold a prayer meeting and they say, Father, what does he need to do? How does he respond in this situation? And so they pray about it. They look at the scriptures and they come up with a plan. So this Chinese Christian goes back up the hill, goes back to his house. The next morning he gets up, he hops back on his bike pump, and he pedals and he pedals and he pedals and he pedals and he works the pump and he works the pump, but he doesn't fill up his own field. He pumps water into his neighbor's fields. He starts with his neighbor's fields, and then he fixes the dike, and then he pumps water into his own field. Well, as you can imagine, the next day, guess what happens? He gets a knock at his door, and it's his neighbor, the very guy who'd stolen water from him. He says, what are you doing? Why did you fill up my field? And they begin to have a conversation. The guy says, well, evidently you needed water real bad, so I decided to help you. I wanted to fill your field up before I filled mine. And the guy asked him, why on earth would you fill my field after I took water from you? And the Christian man was able to share the gospel with his neighbor, and his neighbor came to faith in Christ. True story. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that every time that someone's difficult to you, you just pray about it and there's going to be a magic bow and everything's going to come out hunky-dory. That's not how life works. But I know this. God uses those times of difficulty in your life and in my life to accomplish his kingdom purposes. And maybe it's so that you can share the gospel. Maybe it's so that you can grow in faith. Maybe it's to teach you something. I can't read the mind of God, but I know this. He's God, and I know he's good, and I know he's just. And so we can trust him even in the midst of difficult times. So how do we respond to today's message? Let me just ask you two questions. Number one, is there somebody right now in your life that's being difficult? Maybe there's a person that you know. Maybe somebody, a stranger that you don't know. Maybe it's just a circumstance. Maybe somebody's doing something to you that is causing you pain. What's God calling you to do? Maybe today you need to ask him for help. Maybe you need to repent of some bitter attitudes or some bitter things or some hatred that you've spewed out. Or maybe today you just need to ask God to help you to trust his process and plan. If someone's being difficult to you, maybe today you just need to go to the Lord and ask him for help. But here's a second question. Not are people being difficult to you, but maybe today, are you being a difficult person? Have you said some things that have caused pain and hurt? Have you done something to cause difficulty in someone else's life? Maybe today you need to repent of that. At the very least, we've all done those things before a holy God. And apart from him, we're going to answer for those things. Maybe today you need to trust in Christ for salvation and receive his grace and mercy. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do. I know the things he's revealed in my own heart. But let's go to him now and let's respond to his word. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for its truth. You're so good, even when we're difficult. Thank you for the gospel and the hope of the cross of Christ. But God, that's not just, it's not just something we believe and then we just do whatever we want. God, the gospel compels us to love people like you love us. So God, help us to love freely, lavishly, and God, to pour out mercy even when people don't deserve it, because we surely did not. So help us now, Father, to respond to your word. Whatever you're leading us to do, would you lead us right now to be obedient? In Jesus' name, amen.